Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezra. The Old Testament book of Ezra and Ezra chapter number 5. We are still in the beginning stages of this series of the restoration, actually getting towards the middle now. And through this, we've already seen historically that the children of Israel were sent into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, God had arranged it by the decree of Cyrus the Great for the Jewish people to return back from the captivity, back to Jerusalem and their homeland, for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. So that way the worship of God can resume. The people did go back, and about 20,000 people returned back with Zerubbabel. And as they went back, they started rebuilding the temple. They laid the foundation of the temple, and then the adversaries came. And after the adversaries and just not wanting to do the work, and it gave them an excuse of not doing the work, that the work stopped. And for 15 years, the work had been neglected. The temple foundation was there, overgrown and untouched. And with that in mind, notice with me in the book of Ezra chapter number 5, and we'll pick up what is going on in Ezra chapter number 5. Notice with me Ezra chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Word of God says this: Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Odo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judea and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came unto them Tantanai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethaborazani and their companions, and said thus to them, "Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall?" Then said we unto them after this manner, "What are the names of the men that make this building?" But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. The copy of the letter that Tantanai, governor of this side of the river, and Shethaborazani and his companions of the Apark Sakatites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. And they sent a letter unto him, whereas was written thus: "Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went out to the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid on the walls, and this work goeth fast on, and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, Who commanded you to build this house, and to make up these walls? We ask their names also to certify thee, that we may write the names of the men that were chief of them. And thus they returned us, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which the great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build the house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he hath made governor. and said unto them, take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then the same came to Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, since that time even unto now it hath been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good for the king, let there be a search into the house, to the king's treasure house, whether there be at Babylon, whether it be it so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ezra? The book of Ezra, chapter 5, and in verse number 5, Ezra 5:5, we see the phrase, the eye of their God was upon the elders. The eye of their God was upon the elders. And with the Lord's help, I want to teach this thing here, that the eye of their God was upon the elders. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you tonight, I'm just excited to hear this principle that we see in here, that about your eye and how you could direct us with your eye, and that you could oversee everything that happens. I thank you that you're a God who sees everything, and that you could easily direct us where we're supposed to go, and that we would be more sensitive to your leadership because of this reminder tonight. Again, I dare not trust my own. I recognize that I need you physically. I need you spiritually. I need you to cover everything here. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and I relax into your will. I recognize that you're in charge. Fill me with your precious spirit, and that you would get your work accomplished tonight in a special way through your precious word. That you would help someone, that they would learn this principle and let you work. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That their eye of their God was upon the elders. Now, again, you can almost repeat with me the context of the story now. Is that they return back from Babylon with a decree from Cyrus the Great to rebuild the temple. They lay the foundation temple. And then because of the adversaries, and because of their not wanting to do it themselves. You know, one excuse is good as another when you don't want to do something. And when someone gives you a good enough excuse, guess what? You have a reason why I don't do it. Someone can say, well, it's a really good reason. Well, it doesn't matter if it's a really good reason if you don't want to do it. You know, the principle is that you will do what you want to do. If you want to serve God, you will find a way to serve God. If you don't want to serve God, any excuse will do. If you want to come to church, you'll come to church. If you don't want to come to church, any excuse will do. You know, so we understand there's a principle. You understand people's heart by the excuses they have and whether they do it anyways, depending on what the excuse is. And the people, they took a convenient excuse and they did not do anything. They said, we're done. We don't want to go with the adversaries. The people said we're not supposed to. And so it's been there for 15 years, laid dormant. Now, do you believe that's what God desired for that to happen? No, not at all. But they chose to use the excuse not to serve rather than look at God and let God take care of things. And so it doesn't matter if Zerubbabel, the leader, had wanted to build it. If the people are not willing to follow, there's not much he could do about it. And so for 15 years it lay dormant until God raised up two preachers by the name of Haggai and Zechariah. Notice with me in verse number 1. Notice in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied, that means preached, unto the Jews that were in Judea and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. You know how God changed things? By preaching. You know how God changes things today? Through preaching. Preaching reveals people's hearts. Preaching delivers God's word. Preaching is how God moves his people and directs their path. He has always used preaching. And so what he did is he used Haggai the preacher, the older preacher, to pretty much just say, go rebuild the temple. He used Zechariah the younger preacher to have visions to give them the encouragement to build. And through the direct message or the encouragement, both of the preachings worked together and they preached Rebuild the temple. This is what God wants. God has plans for it. Let's start rebuilding now. Verse number 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Notice this. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. How were they helping them? The preachers were preaching, and they were keeping the people fired up. They were keeping them looking unto God. And remember, that's the whole secret of preaching. I'm not trying to teach you how to do something, how to be a better person, how to pick yourself up by the bootstraps. My job is to get you to look at God. And He shows you the answer. That's what good preaching's supposed to do. Is it supposed to get me out of the way and you deal with God directly. That you see Him. It's a reminder to go search for Him, to look. And that God is able to guide His own people if they're looking at them. We'll cover that in just a second. But the preachers preached, and the leadership said, let's go. And through the leadership saying, let's go, and through the preaching, the people finally said, you know what? I think this is what God would have us to do. And so they worked together to follow after what God has given them to do. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 3. And the same time came to them Tattenai, governor of the side of the river. And what we see is the adversaries, notice at the end of verse 3, and they said unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? And then we said unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? So basically you had the adversaries come, and this time they decided to go to the direct route. Who told you you could build this wall? Who gave you permission to do this? Who told you you could do this? And then they said, hey, we're supposed to. All right, fine. Who's working on the wall? You go ahead and give us their names right now. We're going to tell. Isn't it funny how even adults can go back to childish things? We're going to tell. You know, that's going to make them stop. Hey, it worked last time, didn't it? They wrote a letter to the king, and they got their version of the story done. And even though they could have, the Jewish people could have helped the letter to Cyrus and say, no, we have permission. They chose not to, even though they legally had permission. They just didn't want to, so they just dropped it as it was. Well, this time they came up and said, all right, who told you you could build it? We're going to write their names down. We're going to tell. We're going to have it recorded down. But notice in verse number 5, it says, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease until the matter came to Darius, and when they returned, answer by letter concerning the matter. Notice this idea of the eye of their God. Now, this covers a lot of things. We understand that God sees everything, and that God, because you know God is watching you, that should motivate you to do what's right, knowing that God sees everything you do. But it also covers the other idea here, is that God is able to direct us. Hold your finger here and turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 32. And we're going to turn back here, but I want to show you this principle here about the eye of God. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and notice with me in verse number 8. Psalm 32 and verse number 8. And if you don't have this highlighted or marked, this is a good psalm to mark, this good verse. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. What we see here is that God says, I'll direct you with my eye. Now, as parents, we've been in this conversation. A child is doing their own thing, and we say, look at me. Maybe they're upset and they're just, you know, they refuse to look down. Maybe they're in trouble and they're just doing everything. And you say, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. You know what happens when you're looking at the Father and you've got he's got your attention? He's able to guide you and direct you. Whether you're upset, look at me. Look at me. It has a calming effect. You look at them and understand it's a submission to authority. That when you finally, you know, there's someone defiant, they don't want to look up. I refuse to look up. It's an idea of submission now. I look at you. I surrender. The idea, too, is that when you look at him, you're able to get instructions and guide. And just notice what it says, how he's able to guide. Well, let's get the whole verse. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Do you know that if you're looking at the face of God, he is able just to look and tell you what to do. And education terms, we call this classroom management. Do you know that a good teacher can control his classroom just by his eyes? That if he has their attention, he could look at them, and just by looking at them, they know exactly what the teacher wants. Sometimes you may notice I have classroom management here when I preach. I can look at a child, sometimes your child, sometimes my child, and look at them and maybe look at the infraction, and they know immediately what they're supposed to do or what they're not supposed to do. Do you know that God has good classroom management? If we just look at him, yes, sir. And we could see just by him looking at us what we're supposed to do, that he's able to instruct us and guide us in the way. Sometimes just looking at his, and he could look at where we're supposed to be. Yes, sorry. That's good classroom management. But you understand there's a respect there that the teacher, in this case, God, that you have such respect that you look at him, and just by his eyes, not saying a thing, he can guide you where you're supposed to go. Isn't that a wonderful picture? A beautiful picture of an intimate relationship with a God that he is able to instruct us and to guide us just by looking at what we're supposed to do. That he may guide us with his eye. That's a powerful picture. You know, we should all desire to be that sensitive to God that we're looking at him, not at everything else. Look at me. Look at me. When he has our attention, he doesn't have to say anything. He can guide us with his eye. What a wonderful, intimate picture that is. That we should all desire to be that sensitive and just to keep looking at God. Now, as it's talking in Ezra chapter 5, that the eye of God was upon them. You understand when they're looking at God and they're looking at him in the eye and they're looking at him in the face, they're not looking at the enemies. They're not looking at the adversaries. They're not looking at the labor. They're looking at him. You understand that when you keep your eyes on the circumstances, those circumstances can seem so big. But when you look at the God of the circumstances, those things look so small. Because we have a big God. But the idea is that we need to keep looking at him. That he could direct us just by his eye. That we have so much attention that we can look. And he is able to guide us with his eye. What an amazing thing. Look at me, he says. Look at me. In fact, you've probably heard me say that quite a few times over the years. Just look at him. Just look at him. God is saying, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And just like working with your children from time to time, sometimes it takes a while for the child to look up and finally submit and look up. But when we do, we're able to get instruction and guidance to the children when they're finally, look at me. Look at me. Same thing with God. When we finally look up to God and we're looking and waiting for the instruction, he can guide us even just by his eye that he could show us. Once again, Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Go back to Ezra chapter 5, if you don't mind. He said, but the eye of their God was upon the elders. That because of that, they could not cause, the enemies could not cause them to cease. They couldn't make them stop because they're looking at God rather than man. And now as they keep their eyes on him, God says, no, keep going, keep going. Don't worry about them. Keep going. Don't worry about them. So we see, first of all, the rebuilding resumes. the rebuilding resumes. That finally, through the preaching of God's word, the people finally building. And as they finally, because of the preaching of God's word, they get their eyes on the Lord. Now nothing's going to stop them because their eyes are where they're supposed to be in the first place. They're doing it for Him, and He's guiding them in the midst of everything else. After that, we see the letter to Darius. So we have the adversaries that finally say, fine, I'm telling. And so they go write a letter to Darius. And as they write a letter to Darius, who is now the current Persian emperor, so far we had Cyrus the Great, that his son Cambyses was next. It was under Cambyses that the work stopped. Now Darius the Great is now the emperor of the Persian Empire, a brand new emperor. And so they write a letter to him again and to this emperor and said, hey, these people are rebuilding the wall, and we asked what their name was, but they wouldn't tell us who it was. And we're just saying, we're coming up to you, and this is the report they gave us. And their report, they record the history. Notice in verse number 11. And thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was built at these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, and he gave them over to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylon. So they record their history that, hey, we serve the God of heaven. And we had a man made the name of Solomon who built a great house. And we serve the God until we provoked him to anger. Remember that word provoke carries the word picture of taking a stick and putting it to a cage and just poke, poke, poke. You do that to a bear a couple times, and he's probably not going to be happy with you. What they did to God is the people kept provoking him. Poke, 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 poke. Until finally God said, I'm done. I'm done with this. And he dragged the people from their land, put them to Babylon, destroyed this temple, and said, fine, we're going to do something different now. But notice this in verse 13. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, now in the ancient world, because Babylon was considered a great capital, it is actually the Persian Empire, but because Babylon was such a revered city in the ancient world, this was to carry weight behind it. This is just an ancient world thing, so it's not a typo or a mistake, but it's a way that the ancient world referenced their capitals and stuff. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same Cyrus made a decree to build the house of God. And so what happens, they said, hey, we have permission to build the house of God. That Cyrus the Great, the Persian emperor, the king of Babylon, he told us to go back. This isn't something we dreamed up. We had permission. Now, take a pause here. They could have done this 15 years ago if they wanted to. They could have said, hey, no, we have permission. Why didn't they? They didn't want to. But now because of the preaching of God's word, they finally have their eyes upon God. Now they're serving God, and now it's not a big deal. And they bring up this evidence, and they go through the history of Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels, and now Cyrus gave them back. And now they write and conclude this letter by this. Notice with me in verse 17. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be a search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning the matter. So they sent this letter, and their desire was that they didn't think they would ever find a letter by Cyrus the Great. So they figured that Darius would get lazy and search, or maybe couldn't find it, and said, ah, no, tell them to stop, tell them to quit. But that's not what happened. The third thing I want to show you is the response back. The response back. Notice with me in the book of Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and a search was made in the house of the rolls. That means their book house where they kept all the laws. And it said, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found in Achimatha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll. And thereon was recorded, thus written, in the first year of Cyrus king, the king, the same Cyrus the king, made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, and the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, and with 3 rows of great stones, and a roll of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's treasury, and also let the golden and the silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem, and brought into Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and the place in them the house of God. So what happened is that they found the scroll. Darius said, look for it. And they said, hey, look, it's here. Cyrus the Great did do this. So now Darius sends a decree back and says, all right, boys, this is what I want you to do. Verse number 6. Now, therefore, Tatana, governor beyond the river, and Shatha-Boaznai, and your companions of the Arphaxakites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Basically, he says, get out of the way and stop bothering them. Verse number 7, let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build the house of God in his place. Moreover, so the first decree says, hey, you stay out of their way and you let them do what they're supposed to do. Verse number 8, moreover, I decree that what you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of the house, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given to these men, that they be not hindered. So verse number 8 says, hey, by the way, all the taxes that you collected on the other side of the river, instead of sending them to me, you go ahead and see what they need first and give them the tax money. Take care of them first. Now, that's probably not what the enemies wanted to hear. Now they have to give the taxes that they're supposed to collect and give to Persia. Now they're supposed to go give them to the Jewish people to help them rebuild. Verse number 9. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, and wheat and salt and wine and oil according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail. He says, hey, anything they need, food, supplies, offerings, you make sure they have it every day without fail. Man, they're not getting the response they wanted at all. Now they have to do all this work to help them out. Verse number 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also, another thing, also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall build this, shall alter this word. Let timber be pulled down from his house and being set, let him be hanged upon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. All right. So he says, now just to make sure that there's no arguments, anyone who messes with what I said and try to change this word, just like they try to change what Cyrus the Great said. Hey, Cyrus the Great said this law. Hey, anyone who messes with this, this is what's going to happen to them. This is the punishment. Let timber be pulled down from his house. So the first thing, knock their house down. So hey, if you're a guy that says, nah, that's not what he said, and you try to change the law, he says, you pull down their house, then you take that guy and you hang him, then you take their house and let it be a dunghill. What's that? Well, what happens is you've got to shovel all the refuge from the animals. You got animals all over, horses and donkeys and sheep and whatever else. What you do is you take all of the dung that you find, all the refuge, and you put it on their house and you make that a pile where you gather everything else is. So he says, don't touch this word. You don't mess with it. You don't alter it. You do what I say and you make sure that it's done. Well, that's pretty strict things. Now, can't you kind of see that God is behind all of this and helping this and pulling the strings and putting it together, that the eye of their God was upon them? Notice as it goes on. And verse number 12, and the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that should put their hands to alter and destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. And verse number 13, then Tatanai, governor of this side of the river, and Shethaboraznai and their companions according to that which Darius the king had sent. So they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So what we see here is that Darius sent back and said, listen here, you are going to let them finish the house. You're going to make sure they have all their supplies, and no one mess with this commandment. Now, and for those of you who like history, let me reveal the curtain back just a little bit more about what's happening in Darius's life. That Darius the Great was one of the greatest Persian emperors who ruled. But at the very beginning of his reign, he had to fight a mini civil war within the Persian Empire to go ahead and be established. But one thing about Cyrus or Darius the Great is that he was a Persian of the Persians. And he was a follower of a brand new religion called Zoroastrianism. And Zoroastrianism, oddly enough, is the belief of only one God. Now, Darius didn't believe in the God of heaven, but he did believe that there was only one God. And to hear that the Jewish people believed that there was only one God, he felt a kindred to them. In addition, because he was truly Persian, the Persians had a law in the books that said that that was called the Law of the Medes and the Persians. That any law that was passed by a Persian emperor could not be changed. Remember, Cyrus the Great gave a commandment. That means in Darius's mind, that commandment cannot be changed. And to have the idea that these guys were challenging Cyrus the Great's commandment, that was a great offense to Darius the king. That's why he was so harsh. He said, listen here, you will not mess with our laws because our laws are sacred. This is something us as Persians and society have. And you don't mess with those people. They believe in only one God, and I believe in only one God. It didn't happen to be the same God, but he was very adamant and says, you will take care of them, you will supply for them, you will meet their needs, and no one's going to mess with this. Now, again, can't you see that God was kind of behind this in organizing this? And that all the people had to do was to keep their eyes on God, and God took care of everything else. Their job was not to worry about the adversaries or to stop the adversaries or wonder how they're going to get provision or how they're going to get these other things. Didn't God provide the provision? Didn't God end up saying, hey, tax money and make sure they have what they needed day by day? Didn't God provide that? The only job of the people was to keep their eyes on God so God can direct their path and guide them with his eye. That the eye of God was upon the elders of the people. So what do we learn for us? The principle we learn is to keep our eyes on God. And to be looking at him so intently, at so specifically, looking at him so intimately, that he is able just to guide what we're supposed to do just by his eyes. He doesn't even have to say anything. He just has to look at us. And by his look, we know what we're supposed to do. By his look, we know where we're supposed to go. That we're supposed to have such an intimate and a close relationship that he is able to guide us with his eyes. Do you have that close of a relationship with God? Are you that close? Are you looking at him that everything else fades away? I understand we still have to deal with things. We still have to survive. We still have to raise kids. We still have to do schoolwork. We still have to deal with coworkers. But all of those things fade to a degree when we keep our eyes on him. Keep looking at him. Keep looking at him. And as you are so close to God, he is able just to guide you with just a look. With just a look, you know if you messed up. With just a look, you know that you're supposed to go over there. With just a look, you know that you've been doing well. Isn't that the look we have always wanted from our parents, just for them? They don't have to say anything, but they just have that look in their eye that they're pleased with us. Oh, isn't that worth it? Man, I just want to look up to heaven. I want to say, God, I love you, and I want him to look back and say, I know you do. Isn't that what we're looking for? So the thing that we're trying to say here, keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. Keep looking at him. And be so close to him and so attentive to him that he can guide and direct you just with his eyes. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.